Individual names have been changed or removed from this program to protect the identity of callers.
Everyone, and welcome into Hope in the Night, late night talk radio offering God's truth for today's problems with best-selling author, conference speaker, and our good friend, June Hunt, author of Bonding with Your Teen Through Boundaries, The Answer to Anger, and the best-selling How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. Lines open any night you want to go on the air. Remember, it is 1-800-NIGHT-17. We have our Hope Care representatives ready to talk with you about resources, to pray with you on that line. That's at 1-800-488-HOPE. Now, last night I opened the program before we entered Christmas trivia and sang happy birthday to June. I won't do that again tonight. You can go back and listen to the archive. If you must listen to the pear-shaped tones of... Never mind. But I do want to say happy birthday. It's the 31st, New Year's Eve.
Thank you, my friend.
Yes, indeed.
You're very, very special, and it's always a very... reminiscent when I think of you and the many times we've done Hope in the Night here on my birthday, actually.
Yeah, that's right. And I know you'll be having some time with friends and hanging out. And June Hunt, let me tell you, knows how to play games. As a matter of fact, you do not want to be on the opposing team. I learned that about you many years ago. I was with June Page and who was it? Diane? Somebody.
Yeah.
And there was some card game we were playing. I thought, man, she's cutthroat.
I heard June Page. She laughed.
Yeah.
We have a great time.
But you have fun. That's all that matters. And we've had a lot of fun.
We sure do.
Doing Christmas trivia.
Absolutely. What do most elves wear on the tips of their shoes?
That would be bells.
That would be bells. That's correct.
I know that from that song. Remember, rings on her fingers and
bells on her toes. No,
now, that
was not the same, though.
That was my Gypsy Roses. I'm sorry.
No, you're not sorry at all. I know you. You're not sorry one bit. There's no repentance here. What happens to an English child's gift list if tossed up into the fireplace and then carried up the chimney by a draft?
My first thought is it gets incinerated.
It does, but then there's something good that happens.
Oh, it goes up, and then Santa Claus is able to reassemble all of the particles and read what they want and gives it to them.
That is true in part. The list is fulfilled.
Well, I just had to take the more circuitous route.
You always do, yes. Okay. What carol, Christmas carol, was written and composed by John Henry Hopkins? Dealt with a royal trio.
Oh, that would be Once in Royal David's City, or We Three Kings of Orient Are.
It is.
Yes.
In La Boheme.
Yes.
Gorgeous.
Puccini.
Yes, beautiful opera. There's a vendor. Does he sell candy or toys on Christmas Eve?
The vendor sells toys, and I love that about him.
And you're right. It is toys. And
you and I were both music majors. We studied classically. We did.
But that's a beautiful idea. The music by Puccini is just great. Mm-hmm. How many drummers drum?
12 drummers
it
drumming.
It is 12.
Yes.
The highest number of all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. No two of these in 1983, 84, or 85, they were the most popular Christmas toys, but none of them were exactly alike.
Cabbage Patch Dolls,
that's
of course.
Right. Did you get Juliana one?
I did not, but my mom used to make those. It's kind of a rip-off version of it, but they
looked
good.
Yeah. I'm impressed.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. In the Syrian church on Christmas Day, what is built in the center of the Syrian church? Is it a bonfire or a manger scene?
You know what? I would believe it would be a bonfire.
It is a bonfire. That's right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And what carol was originally titled, Hark How All the Welkin Rings?
That would be Hark the Herald Angel Sings.
That's right. Little similarity and little different.
Yes.
What composer wrote the Christmas season opera, Hansel and Gretel?
Well, Jim, you should know this. Who wrote that? Beethoven, let's go with Mozart, Chopin.
It's something that that most people wouldn't think about.
Hansel and Gretel.
As in English.
Schubert.
How about none of those kind, like the first name, Engelbert?
Engelbert Humperdinck.
Yes.
I loved his music.
Aha! Well,
remember that?
He appreciates that so much.
And he's on some of these infomercials late at night. They're selling his greatest hits from the 70s.
Amazing.
Oh, not, there's a different one.
It is Engelbert Humperdinck. What a mouthful.
Yes.
And in White Christmas, was everybody hoping for?
Let's do it together. Ready?
Snow.
Rested delay won't let us harmonize together.
I hear about that. Mm-hmm. Yes.
In Vermont.
How long is the delay? Is it 2 seconds or 3 seconds?
No, it's about a half second, I think, right now.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that. All right. In Nuttin' for Christmas.
Yeah.
I'm getting nuttin' for Christmas.
There it is.
What did I spill on Mommy's rug?
I spilled that dreaded red Kool-Aid. You can't get it out. I don't care what you try. Unless you use OxyClean. No, you spilled milk.
And if
hot
it
chocolate.
Were darker from your pen, it would be?
Oh, that would be ink.
It would be ink. And in the novel, Miracle on 34th Street.
Here we go.
What meat does Kris Kringle refuse to eat, rightfully so?
He would not eat deer of any kind.
That is correct.
Venison.
But you are 100% correct. Go to the head of the class.
Here's some exciting news from Hope for the Heart. It's the Hope for the Heart app for your iPhone or Android that will let you listen to our broadcast anytime you choose. And it's completely free. Just go to wherever you buy your apps and use the search function to find June Hunt. Click it, download it, install it, and you're done. If you're not a night owl like June and can't stay up to listen to the end of our program, you can catch it the next morning or whenever it's convenient. While you're getting ready for work or even on your commute to the office or back home, just open the Hope for the Heart app and listen to either of our daily programs right from your mobile phone. If you hear something especially meaningful to you or to someone in your life, you can encourage them to listen. Check out the Hope for the Heart app wherever you get your apps.
As one comic put it, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Well, if that's you, Hope for the Heart has good news. On January 10th and 11th, June Hunt will present a unique live webcast titled Conquering the Decay of Delay. If you struggle with procrastination or would like to help someone who faces this chronic problem, this special weekend webcast is for you. Presented live from the Hope Center in Plano, Texas, Conquering the Decay of Delay will address the many reasons and excuses for missing deadlines and disappointing others through procrastination. Most importantly, June Hunt will help you learn biblical solutions to the problem. For information on how to subscribe to this event, look for The Decay of Delay at our website, hopefortheheart.org. That's the weekend of January 10th for Conquering the Decay of Delay. Go to our Hope for the Heart website right now, and may we suggest, don't put it off.
We are back on Hope of the Night Radio, and I am Jim Kress with best-selling author and conference speaker June Hunt. Thank you so much for joining us. And again, here on New Year's Eve, it's June's birthday. Want to send her a birthday email? You certainly could do that to June@hopefortheheart.org or through the U.S. Postal Service. Call the Hope Line tonight. They'll give you the mailing address. You can encourage June by sending her a birthday card even there through the mail. All of that in a way of encouraging June Hunt, who for so many years has been on these radio stations bringing you God's truth for today's problems. And I am Jim Kress. It has been my absolute delight to be with you for these many, many years here on Hope in the Night Radio. And thank you for your prayer support of me and the ministry that I am involved with, especially in the daytime counseling. And I do counseling intensives over in Nashville, Tennessee, where people come in for several days and work on their lives. And I covet your prayers. Thank you so much for your prayer support for me as well. It's a great thing to be together here late at night on Christian Talk Radio and seeing what God's going to do in the lives of our listeners. The phone calls, that's what it's all about here on Hope of the Night. Let's go to the phone lines tonight here on Hope as we do. Up first tonight on the phones tonight, let's say hi tonight to Mercy.
Hello, Mercy. Welcome to Hope.
Hello, June. I'm happy to be on tonight. And my question is, I want to ask you, how do you get over being used by your sister? She used me for my cousin, the man downstairs, and, you know, things like that. And I forgave her, but it still comes back to me. You know, I can't understand why would she do something like that to me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, tell me, how much, what is her age compared to yours in terms of difference?
Oh, okay. I think she's about maybe 9 years older than me.
Okay, so am I understanding that this happened a long time ago or barely?
Yes, it did.
Okay.
I was 8 years old.
Okay, so, wow. So you were 8 years old. She was 17
yes.
years old.
Yes, exactly.
Now, am I hearing that there's a sexual overtone to this?
Well,
You said, how do I get over being used by my sister? And then you mentioned someone else.
Yes, I mentioned my cousin and the man downstairs.
Yeah. So describe what was happening.
What would happen would be my mother would go to work on Saturdays because she cleaned people's house.
Mm-hmm.
And soon as when my mother would leave, my cousin, he was in the Army. And at this time, in the summertime, this started right after my father died. I was 7 when my father died. In August, I turned 8 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And when he died, it was like, I don't know what happened. She started telling me that I wasn't worth this and that. So one day she brought my cousin and I woke up Saturday morning and she told me this was a game we was going to play, bust out of the cover.
Mm-hmm.
So I really didn't know. I'm not going to say to you I told her I didn't want to do it because I didn't know what it was about.
Mm-hmm, right.
But then when she got me under the cover, I had to play with his penis until he exploded and then I would bust out of the cover.
Mm. I'm so sorry. So basically, yeah, that's why you're saying you were used by your sister because she did know what this was about.
Yeah, he paid her.
He paid her?
Yeah, he paid her.
How much did he pay her? And it doesn't matter.
I don't know nothing. You know what, to be very honest with you, all I always knew is she would say, give me my money now. But see, I was 8.
Mm-hmm. And you said he had been in the military service.
Yes.
And how old approximately was he?
Oh, he was way older than both of us.
Mm-hmm.
He was way older than both of us. And then, you know, one day it was like on a Friday, and I was like, wow, my father told me about God, and why is he letting this happen?
Mm.
But this was months and months, probably a year later or something. And I just couldn't take it no more. His smell, I just couldn't take it, you know. So that Friday night, I said, if I have to do this again, I'm going to kill myself. Mm. And I remember hearing a voice And I said, God, if you're there, I want you to stop this because I can't do this no more.
Mm-hmm.
So when the morning came, Saturday morning, I just, when he came in, I was so scared that I can feel my body shaking. I could see my clothes moving. I was so scared, but I said, I'm not doing this no more.
Good for you.
And they just looked at each other, and nobody said nothing. He left. And
wow.
I was like, that's all I had to say?
Yeah.
But I went and seen a psychiatrist for years. And for years I buried it. I mean, for years I buried it. But, like, for the last maybe 10 or so years, this is when it really started bothering me. And I talked to a psychiatrist for years about it. And one day the psychiatrist said to me, you know what? Enough is enough. He said, let's call her. And let her know how you feel. And you know what she said to me? She says, I don't know what you're talking about.
Mm. Mm. Wow.
And I said to her, what do you mean you don't know what I'm talking about? I said, what about downstairs that you used to take me down in, have me take my clothes off, my pants down, and you, he hold the money out to you, you snatch it, and then tell me to run. I said, what, you don't remember that either? She said, well, I remember that, but you wanted to do that.
Mm-mm, mm-mm.
But how did I, 8 years old, I wanted to do that.
No.
How did I want to do that?
No, that's a lie. That is a lie. That's a rationalization that she's using. It's what is called the blame game. She was guilty for taking you downstairs to do something sexual, so she gets money, except she didn't do the sexual act. She had you do it. And then, bottom line, she blames you to get the onus off of her.
But the man never touched me, you know.
Uh-huh.
Because she would always snatch the money because he drank a lot.
Uh-huh.
And she would snatch the money. But what about letting me run first? She would snatch the money and then she would run and say, run. And
but see, there still was the, well, it's sexual exposure.
It was still that because he was exposed. And I had nightmares about him for years.
Mm-hmm.
Nightmares about being right there in the bed with him being naked. And then I would wake up, you know, before anything happened. I mean, for years. But one day, my aunt was keeping me. I think I was like maybe 12 or 13 at the time. And somebody called her, and I was there. And she said, come on. She pulled me with her. And we jumped in a cab. And that same cousin that was molesting me, he was robbing people from in the neighborhood, and they shot him in his mouth. And I truly believed. You know what? When I got home, it might sound weird. I don't know how it sounds to somebody else that's listening to this show. But I said, God, that was you that stopped him. I said, but I don't know if this is you that killed him. That's the words I said at the age that I was, because I actually seen him laying across a construction thing. And I was like, oh, my God.
And how old were you then?
I think I was 12.
12.
Yes. Yes. Because when he came home, he was an addict. He came from Vietnam, and he was robbing people.
Well, you know, there are a lot of people who were in Vietnam who were godly men and women who did not do that. So it doesn't matter if they were in the military service. Didn't matter that he was in the military service.
No,
didn't matter where he was. I know. I know you weren't. But you and I are on the same wavelength here.
Right.
The point is, the Bible says God hates evil. God hates evil. And what was done to you was evil.
Oh, it was evil. But you know what? I just want to somehow pray for her from my heart. Because, you know, her son was molested also by my cousin 30 years later. No, I think it was about 20 years later. Ain't that something?
Are you talking about a different cousin?
My sister's
yep.
son. Uh-huh. Was molested by another one of my nephews.
Another? Yeah. Wow.
Yes. Yes. So, you know, when I see my sister, if I talk to her on the phone, it's different. But when I see her, it seems like I just want to say to her, why don't you just forgive yourself, because I already forgave you and God did. Because she looks with so much guilt that it puts so much pain in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to get past this.
Yeah. Well, I respect you. I want to say that what you did, most children do not do because they don't know to do it. And it's like they haven't been given permission to do it. And it's like they have to be given permission to say something to somebody older. You've heard the expression, obey your elders?
Yes.
Were you told that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, you have a sister who, you know, was 17 years old when you were 8, 9 years older. So, you know, for her to use you, as you've said, for her to get money, and therefore you are the sexual scapegoat, it is the vast exception for you to say, I will not do this again. You know, for you to verbalize it is the exception, and you need to know that. And by the way, this is why it is critical to tell kids that if someone tries to touch them in the area covered by their bathing suit, then they are to tell, they're to scream, they're to run. You know, they have the right to oppose.
Hi, this is Doug Price with Hope for the Heart. There's an entire generation that has lost its interest in reading. They've been raised as a screen generation where TVs, computers, and smartphone screens have become their primary source of information and education. As a result, they're missing the deeper lessons of biblical truth. While we provide podcasts, video, and audio resources of all kinds, one of the great benefits of our ministry is that we're drawing people back to the written word by applying God's word to their problems at a point of their need. As they discover the benefits of biblical truth, they're drawn to learn more, often leading to a complete change in their spiritual lives. As you consider a generous one-time gift, or perhaps taking the first step to give monthly, remember that you're investing in the first steps taken by people previously unfamiliar with God's Word, now discovering its eternal value. Your year-end gift will be a great encouragement to all of us here at Hope for the Heart. Go to hopefortheheart.org or write to us at P.O. Box 7, Dallas, Texas, 75221. As believers, we celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus this time of year. In your lifetime, there are two important questions about Jesus that you must answer. Do you believe he is God? And what will you do with him? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. We have, as a special offer to our listeners today, a book that June Hunt has written titled, Jesus, Is He God? We want you to have this book for just $5. In fact, if you're brand new to our ministry, we'll send it to you absolutely free. If you are new to our ministry, we'll provide the book to you with a simple toll-free phone call, 800-488-HOPE. If you're calling to purchase the book, you might consider bypassing our busy phone lines with a visit to our website at hopefortheheart.org. That's 800-488-HOPE, 800-488-4673, or hopefortheheart.org.
Well, we are back on Hope of the Night Radio. Jim Kress with best-selling author and conference speaker June Hunt. And thanks for letting us be with you. A line open to go on the air, 1-800-NIGHT-17, 1-800-NIGHT-17. Wow, what a great call with Mercy tonight. Getting right back to it in a moment. Materials, Heart of the Matter series, both on victimization and on childhood sexual abuse. You could order victimization and childhood sexual abuse, 1-800-488-HOPE. To order those tonight, 1-800-488-4673. Also, materials that we have simply on the topic of forgiveness, and June's best-selling book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It, Giving Forgiveness, Trying to Move Toward, when especially when the forgiveness is not deserved. There are issues that are there, and it's like, wow, that's tough, isn't it? And some of you have stories like that in your own past. Get these resources. They are all biblical, practical, and relevant, and you can find out how to order them tonight at 1-800-488-4673. Right? Back to the phones, June, and to your conversation with Mercy.
Well, I want to say that my heart so deeply goes out to you, because I just, you know, when a child is taking at face value whatever happens, whatever said, and that's what children do, they're very concrete, very just practical, you know, that when they think of things, if somebody tells them to do something, they assume that's what it is. That's what they're supposed to do. And there is supposed to be trusted people, trusted family members. I mean, home is to be a haven of refuge. Well, as you experienced, that was not the case for you.
No, no.
And there are many people who can identify at this very moment. That I love the word safe. I really do. I love the concept of a safe person, a safe relationship. Well, you know, I didn't have, you know, I had some people who were safe and some people who were not safe. And a lot of people don't understand the value of having a safe, in this case, a safe sister. Mm-hmm. But she was anything but that. When you said at the very outset, you said, you know, how do I get over being used by my sister? And I thought, oh, well, we're going to talk about how you get over that. And you've done the initial steps, and that is, it is crucial not to avoid what happened, not to say, oh, I don't want to think about it, because it's painful, it's disgusting, it's whatever, traumatic. No, the Bible says the truth sets you free. Isn't that true? Okay.
Yeah.
And what you find is that the more you actually deal with it, the Bible says, in Psalm 51:6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So there are these things that are hidden, painful things. And I will just say that the more you're able to face it and even talk about it, I want you to think about an expression. Pain expressed is pain released. Pain expressed is pain released. Say that after me.
Pain expressed is pain released.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so what happens is, initially, it doesn't feel like it's released, because you can, you know, it's. I use the phrase for me, for some painful things, that I would get a cork in my throat. I couldn't get things out. And in, even initially trying to get certain things out, you can feel hopeless, you know, like powerless. Well, it's true, you can't change the past, can you?
No, I can't change it. But once I spoke about it,
uh-huh.
once I spoke to her, I felt like she didn't have power over me anymore.
Good.
Because I let her know what she did. I said to her, you already know what you did, but I just want to tell you that I forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
See, I just wanted to forgive her, let her know I forgive her.
Yes.
See, because I don't know how this might sound to you, but sometimes you can look at people and tell they're suffering. They might be dressed up or have on some nice shoes and a nice outfit,
mm-hmm.
but if you got a discerning spirit, you can tell. And every time I see her, I look her straight in her eyes, and I can tell she's suffering. Once I told her that I forgive her, and she said, God don't have to forgive me for nothing because I ain't do nothing. And I felt real sorry for her.
Yeah.
It hurts me so much that just some little words like that, that you just won't say and go on about and live.
You know, it sounds like she's one of those who is a prisoner of the past, even though she caused huge pain for you in your past. But I'm going to tell you a story, a true story. Years and years ago, when I saw, well, I knew this woman was actually a singer. She sang for many wonderful Christian churches and conventions and, you know, just a lovely person. And her brother had sexually violated her for a period of time. And she did marry and was trying to process the pain of the past. And finally, she did the very thing you did, and that is confront the perpetrator.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you what she did. She called her brother, said she was going to be coming in from out of town. They lived in two different states. She came by his home, and this man was not a Christian. And she said, I just want you to know that I care about you. See, because she had been praying for her brother.
Right.
She knew the brother needed a changed life. And listen to this. She said, I want you also to know that I remember the sexual things you did to me. And I have also chosen to forgive you, and I want you to experience the healing that I have received in my life through a life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that one day you will experience Him in reality and the freedom that He gives from the past, from past choices that were wrong, the freedom from guilt, and the freedom of forgiveness. So I want you to know, I'm not holding over you what you did to me. My prayer is that one day you'll experience His mercy and forgiveness that He offers you through a life-changing relationship with Christ.
Wow.
Well, I will tell you what happened. Initially, nothing. He was stunned. She left. 3 weeks later, it was so convicting that he humbled his heart and prayed to receive Christ to be his Lord and Savior.
Wow.
That confrontation that was not condemning, It was specific, though. And it, but it was not, it was actually filled with mercy from her part, that she knew that if he did not have a changed life, he would spend eternity, not with God, but in a place that would be such a hellish existence forever. And because she continued to pray, the scripture says, pray for those who persecute you.
Okay.
Well, you know, in adulthood, if we don't forgive, those memories can be like persecution to us. And we'll rehearse them over and over and over.
Yes. And I don't rehearse it over and over. Once I spoke to her about it, it was like I was like, things fell off of me. I was like totally free. But what I called you tonight about is, how do I get over seeing her and seeing her suffer? Because I know she is for what she did. And she's the type of person that she don't care what you say. She's not going to say she did something. She don't care.
You know, you have a choice. There are times when you can say something to someone. There are times when you can write something to someone.
Well, I had wrote her years ago before the psychiatrist one day told me to call right in front of him. And she sent the letter back, which she opened it and taped it. She sent it back. So it's not a thing. I'm wondering what kind of prayers would I use, because I'm not going to approach her again.
Okay, I hear you then. So you have tried.
Yeah. I don't have to.
No, you've done, if you've done that, you've done it both verbally and.
I'm not going to approach her again.
No. Okay, I will tell you what I think is one of the most helpful things. You know, you made a statement, and I so identify with this. And I've heard many, many people even question, saying, well, I thought I forgave, but then now I have this emotion, and it comes back up every time I think of this, you know, that, so they'll describe something. Well, what I'll typically say in that situation is, you did forgive. You did, but
I did.
I know, and I know you did. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. What I know also is, when the memories come back up, memories actually can evoke an emotional response. They can bring tears. They can bring laughter. They can bring all kinds of whatever the memories were. But the point is, they are not. They are not present tense. Memories can evoke an emotional response even though something happened years ago. It's as though it was happening now. So what I'm trying to say to you is, you, what you do is you forgive again.
Okay.
You forgive again. You know, Paul, I'm sorry, the Apostle Peter, he came to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive? Seven times, and that was a lot. That was way more than was expected in Jewish law. Well, instead, Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Let's talk about the ramification of this as we talk about forgiveness.
Hey, Linda, looking for a birthday card?
I wish. My friend Jackie's mom just passed away, very suddenly.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I can usually find cards for birthdays, but these cards just don't seem to do it for me. They're full of poetry and attempts at happy thoughts, but they don't really say anything very helpful.
Hey, I just thought of something. Look at this little book I got. I've been working my way through it since my brother passed away.
Grief. Living at Peace with Loss. It's by June Hunt. Where'd you get this?
I picked it up at the Christian bookstore, but you can buy it online at Hope for the Heart.
I suppose it's about $6 or $7.
No, just $3.99.
Seriously? That's less than this greeting card. And look at this. Almost 100 pages of scripture and counsel. This is perfect for Jackie.
The mini book on grief from Aspire Press and Hope for the Heart, available on a variety of topics. Call now 800-488-HOPE or order online at hopefortheheart.org.
I've got a serious, serious anger issue. It's not like I'm violent. It's a slow simmer. And then where it's just quick.
When did you first start having this tremendous anger?
Live calls. Real people with real problems. Biblical hope and practical help. That's the nature of Hope in the Night. Among the many conversations, we have identified several common issues. We've collected those calls and put them together in a single series of CDs called Biblical Counseling Live. Each CD provides unique examples of practical and biblical answers to a particular problem. The Biblical Counseling Live series covers issues of anger, depression, forgiveness, and other real problems. To order Biblical Counseling Live, call our Care Center line at 800-488-HOPE. That's 800-488-4673. Or click on our resource page at hopefortheheart.org.
Back with you on Hope of the Night Radio Live at 800-NIGHT-17, 1-800-NIGHT-17. Thanks for listening. Jim Kress here with June Hunt. Tonight we've mentioned, in light of Mercy's call, the materials we have on childhood sexual abuse and on victimization, two Heart of the Matter series on those. Also the materials that we have simply on forgiveness and June's best-selling book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. Invest in your life or the life of someone else you know or love by checking out these resources. You can do that tonight at 800-488-HOPE. And more of our program underway tonight. We'll go for the balance of this hour, then another hour, right immediately following it. 1-800-NIGHT-17, the number to go on the air with June tonight. 800-NIGHT-17. Follow June on Facebook. It's June.Hunt.Hope on Facebook. And on Twitter, you can follow June, her tweets there, June Hunt Hope. You can find June there on Twitter. Hope that you'll check that out. Well, let's head back to the phone lines tonight, and June will pick up here with your conversation underway with Mercy.
Well, Mercy, do you understand that just because you have emotion when you think about something very painful, in this case, how your sister gave you to your older cousin, and then this older man,
yeah,
sexually she made a profit in both instances. She would,
yes, she did,
financially profit, but then the fact that she denies any knowledge of it, that, you know, that is sad because she's the one who's going to stay a prisoner of the past.
Yeah, but the fact that she also, the money that she was getting wasn't, okay, I'll put it this way. My life could have been really messed up if I wasn't caught in the tracks of disaster. Because I started being in the streets and stuff like that. But I mean, I went to school or whatever. But I really was angry about, this was my sister.
Yes.
That was supposed to take care of me. So I didn't want to go to my mother because it was my sister. So I started doing things, smoking weed and doing things and, you know, being with older men and things like that. But all the time, God had me, and I know that. You know, I really, truly believe in Jesus Christ. And when, before my father died, I was 7 years old, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I think for some reason there, she was jealous of all the things I used to talk about, but I didn't know no better. All I knew is about this Jesus Christ and God the Father, mm-hmm. and I knew this thing. So in the summer times, I would stay with my dad. And then when he died, it was like she told me, she said, all that stuff he told you, it ain't true.
Mm. Well, it wasn't true in her life, but that didn't mean, that does not mean that it wasn't true, because it was.
No, it was true. It wasn't true in her life, but she wanted to make sure. That's the way I felt for a very long time, that she wanted to kill my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I thought, you know. But then it got a time, it was times in my life when I said, listen, doing this right here is not going to prove, I'm going to prove her right. So that's why I started changing my lifestyle, because I didn't want her to win.
Yes. Yes.
I didn't. I really didn't want her to win. Because just because she said I wasn't all them things my dad said I was, I became a better person, you know.
You know, when you're, when you're looking at your sister, I want you to think of her as a person to be pitied, a person who is hollow, a person who doesn't understand how to be the person that she was really created to be. And that helps to understand. I remember, it was difficult for me because my dad was not a Christian, and the things he would say, and he would say Christianity is a crutch and things of this nature. You know, for a while I just resented him so, I hated him. But then later, after I became a Christian, I thought, you know, if I could unzip him and put Christ in him for 1 week, he wouldn't want to change. He wouldn't want to not have Christ after that week. He would want to continue having the change that Christ on the inside of our lives affects to make us be fulfilled. Now, I would say for you to focus on how great a salvation you were given, and what a great lacking that she has, how she lacks the very thing that would give her peace. So I remember how that helped me, just having, and it's the word pity. I remember I would think that it is so sad that my dad doesn't have any spiritual moorings, any spiritual life whatsoever.
That's the way I feel about her.
Uh-huh.
And when we're around each other, that's when it hurts me the worst. Because I can look in her eyes and her spirit is just like so dark.
Mm-hmm. Well, my suggestion is to keep praying for her unmet need, that she would one day recognize her need for the Savior. That's exactly how I used to pray for my dad. I prayed that one day he would come to know his need to allow Jesus to be his Lord and Savior.
Okay.
And just as a little word of encouragement, 6 months before my father died, it was actually on his birthday, he was willing for the first time to pray a prayer of salvation that he had never been willing to pray before. And I can promise you, I used to think, well, I would lay down my life before a Mack truck promising you there's no way he would ever become a Christian, that he would never pray that prayer. He would never humble his heart. I mean, I was that sure. And I, you know, don't ever do what I did, because I was so glad I was wrong. And I was stunned when he was willing to do that. I remember even saying to my mother, I said, Mother, do you think that was for real? And she said, honey, he's never been willing to pray a prayer of salvation. So many people have tried, and this is the first time. But I'll tell you what happened in his situation. He had been basically, I say it this way, he had been his own God. He would do what he wanted to do in all kinds of contexts. Sometimes he did good things, you know. He loved to say, well, I provide hundreds and hundreds of jobs for people, and he was patriotic and things of that nature. But I was focusing on a different type of living that he had, and now I had quit hating him, because I had come into a life-changing relationship with Christ. And what happened was I began to understand forgiveness for the first time. The Bible says, this is Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, that part, as the Lord forgave you, I didn't deserve to be forgiven. Neither did my dad deserve to be forgiven.
None of us do.
No.
But God has mercy and grace.
That is exactly
right. He's always going to forgive us.
So it's not because it's deserved. That's the opposite. In fact, if it's deserved, then it's not an issue of forgiveness, and you just earn something. But forgiveness means giving a gift you don't deserve, or receiving a gift you don't deserve. And so, in truth, it is a gift of pardon. It's not giving us the consequence that we indeed deserve, but instead giving us the freedom of forgiveness. And why would we do that to one another? Well, some people say it's not fair. You're letting them off the hook. You're becoming an enabler, just enabling them to continue on, hurting other people, doing all these bad things. No, no, no. When you forgive, you're not taking them off the hook, letting them off the hook. You are letting them off the hook in this way. You take that person off of your emotional hook, and you put, in this case, your sister onto God's hook. You take her off of your hook, you're putting her onto God's hook. Because
that's just the way I feel, too.
Good. Well, and
I had stopped praying for her, you know, because recently we have started going out. I have seven sisters. I'm the baby.
Wow.
And we all started going out and having, like, breakfast sometime and, you know, this, that, and the other. And now, lately, it seems to make me a little sad when I come home because I see her spirit is so messed up. Mm-hmm. But now I realize, talking to you, that I stopped praying. Mm-hmm. And I need to start praying for her again.
Well, don't forget, because the scripture says, pray for those who persecute you.
Yes.
It's actually, love your enemies.
Yes.
And now, look what the word love means. Love means not emotional fuzzies, warm fuzzies.
Uh-huh.
The word love in this context is a commitment that seeks the other person's best, whatever's best for this other person. What's best for the other person? Well, it's to literally see her need for Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and that he might use you and other Christians to be a testimony of the kind of life that she down the road would want to have. And so, It may not be now. In fact, I will tell you this truthfully. The thing that convinced me that I wanted, or that I was willing to pray to receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, it was the testimony of others. I was watching. I was people watching. I was watching authentic Christians live the true Christian life, and I wanted what they had. I didn't understand what they had. I thought they just had Bible knowledge, because I certainly didn't have any of that. But in truth, when I finally realized, they kept saying, it's not, Christianity's not a religion, but a relationship.
Exactly.
With God through Christ. I thought, I didn't know what that meant, but I finally got it. They were saying, it's Christ in you. The scripture says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, sweetheart, I think for you to live in such a way that you're not in bondage to the pain of the past, that every time you think of her, you pray for her unmet need. Just say, Lord, I pray for her unmet need. She needs you. She needs a changed life. And I just pray that one day she'll come to see her need for that. Just keep praying that. And you know what? You will be set free. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that this is all in your power to accomplish through her. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Still have questions? Our Hope Care representatives can recommend just the resources you need to find biblical answers. Call 1-800-488-HOPE or visit hopefortheheart.org.
The Internet, radio, webcasts, podcasts, video, Facebook, Twitter. Our world of media is ever-changing, sometimes so fast we can barely keep up. And Hope for the Heart is changing too. The Hope for the Heart website is your connection to the vast resources and ministry materials from June Hunt. Even now, there's so little time to inform you of the many ways our website can become a primary resource for your personal life or ministry. But an example would include audio CDs and downloads, books, our counseling keys on 100 topics, information on live events and video webcasts, links to our social media sites, and our care center phone lines where you can find help and hope. Available 24/7, the Hope for the Heart website can become your primary resource for help, hope, and personal ministry. HopeForTheHeart.org.
We're back on Hope of the Night Radio. Jim Kress with June Hunt. Thanks for listening. Any nights you want to go on the air, 1-800-NIGHT-17, 1-800-NIGHT-17. Just to mention again, June's musical CDs, buy four, get one free. Check those out tonight, 800-488-4673. You can mix and match those. And if you'd like also to just find out about any of the materials we talked about in Hour 1 or that we will talk about here in Hour 2, call, talk to the Hope Care representatives are standing by tonight, 1-800-488-4673. We're going to get back to the phone lines tonight here, June. Up next, let's say hi to Carl.
Hello, Carl. Welcome to Hope.
Hi, June.
Hi. How can we help you?
My question is, I have a lot of anxiety and stress-related issues, and I was wondering, how can I better manage my anxiety and stress and bring it under control? Because sometimes it just seems like I'm just driving myself crazy, just constantly worrying all the time about things in my life.
Mm. What is the biggest area of worry that you have?
Well, I guess the biggest worry and everything that I have right now is probably with, I'm trying to bring my future wife to the U.S. from the Philippines right now, and we're working mm-hmm. through the immigration process, and it's a really stressful process, and we're not even sure, you know, if we're going to be guaranteed to get her to the U.S., and, you know, so that's obviously a worry right now, is I wanted to bring her here so we could get married, and I also worry about finances and stuff like that, and,
mm-hmm.
and you know, just trying to get a better job out here.
Has this been a recent concern? You know, you mentioned worry, anxiety. Is this kind of recent based on certain circumstances, or has this just kind of been a part of your life for quite some time?
It's probably been a part of my life for a long time, for years. I mean, I've always worried about things in life.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's interesting, the word worry itself means to be anxious, to be distracted or to have a divided mind. It's interesting. And it's a concept at times of even having a stranglehold on your mind. It actually hurts creativity. And so you're right to say, I don't like what anxiety does. I don't want to be anxious. And the concept of worry, I want you to understand that they've done statistics on worry, what people worry about. Over 90% of what we worry about does not take place. Did you know that?
I heard about that.
Mm-hmm. And so that should give you quite a bit of hope for your heart. Now, there is, I think we have to be realistic. There is concern that some people would call it worry. I would put these in two camps. There's destructive worry and constructive concern. And there's a fine line that determines the difference between destructive worry and constructive concern. And that's why we need wisdom. We need wisdom to know what... Let me give a scenario. Let's say you were to have a child. Do you have any children at this time?
No, I don't have no children.
Okay. And so let's say you do get married and things work out for your wife to come, and then you get married and you have children, and now you have a little 5-year-old or a 4-year-old, and you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, my child, my little boy could die. I mean, could drown, because, you know, some of the people, some of the places where he is, there'll be a swimming pool there, and he could drown. Now, that would be a constructive concern. So you tell me, as a father, imagining what could you do if you're concerned that there's the possibility that your child could drown in a swimming pool?
I'd want to do everything I could to prevent that, to protect my child and make sure they're safe from anything like that ever happening.
Okay. So concern, see, constructive concern is a motivator. Destructive worry is a paralyzer. I know a couple that talked with me at one point. They would not let their child go anywhere. They would not let their child visit, and he wasn't 5 years old. You know, he was older, a little older than that, but wouldn't let him spend the night at other boys' houses and, you know, just do a number of things. They were just kind of obsessing over this. Now, you tell me, if you had a constructive concern that your son could drown in a swimming pool, what could you do to help your son? You would teach him to do what?
I would teach him, you know, how to swim properly, of course.
Excellent. Yes. You see, either you teach him, or you find somebody who can teach your little boy how to swim. Little kids are like fish. It's amazing when they're little how they can learn to swim. So constructive concern motivates your creativity and promotes initiative for you to solve the problem. It ends up being something that is a calming influence, whereas destructive worry results in anxious fretting. Constructive concern results in a calm focusing on what do I do to alleviate the concern that I have. So I think at issue is for you to look at, all right, what is it that I am specifically worried about? How is this something that I can turn into a constructive concern? Because it's true, you could worry that your child could drown, but that doesn't mean you should never let a child go anywhere near the water. Instead, I am concerned that my child might drown, and so because he can't swim, I've made arrangements to give him swimming lessons. I will teach her how to swim. So, does this part make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So, we've got to figure out also, and this means just looking logically, what is it that you are anxious about? Now, you did say you were concerned, you were worried about this woman in the Philippines that you want to marry, about her getting to the United States. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And how long have you known her?
It's been over a year.
Uh-huh. How long have you lived where she is in proximity, you know, to where y'all are in the same town, city?
Well, actually, I live in the U.S., and, you know, she lives there in the Philippines, and I went over there last year and stayed for almost a month over there, you know, at her house.
Mm-hmm. How did you happen to know her?
We met on an online dating site, Filipina Heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what is it that you are drawn to in her?
She's just a really kind person, just a really loving and sweet person. And, you know, I guess I got on online dating because, you know, I just didn't have much luck, you know, trying to, you know, get a date out here. So I tried online dating and, you know, I tried international online dating, of course. And, you know, I found her and we just really connected and were able to talk.
Mm-hmm. And when you've been communicating with her, what is your value system in regard to spiritual commitment? Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and giving him control of your life?
Yeah, I'm a born-again Christian, and my fiance, she's a born-again Christian as well.
Uh-huh. Okay, because that's one of the essentials based on what the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Now, does she have in her heart a commitment to you, to be married to you?
Yes, we both have a strong commitment to be married to each other. We really love each other deeply.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I will tell you, one of the most helpful things is to be able to initially live in the same city, to be able to have regular contact instead of that long distance kind of relationship. I'm just curious, is there any way that for a period of time, I understand that you're having difficulty getting her to the United States, but is there any possibility that you could live there for a year?
Yes, I could move over there, you know, if I have a hard time getting her here. I wouldn't have any problems on moving over there. I'd be able to do that.
Mm-hmm. On a personal level, I would say to make sure that you get past the infatuation stage, because, you know, very candidly, it's wonderful when you first become infatuated with someone, when you quote-unquote fall in love. The truth is, it takes quite a bit of time to get to know someone so well that it would really require a lifelong commitment. And the separation part is, it has a sense of adventure to it. There's a longing, but then when there is the routine of being with someone, basically seeing them every day or most often, multiple times during the week, then you begin to really get the norm. You really get a normal relationship of what it would be closer to and seeing someone that you're married to every single day. And that could give you much more assurance that she is the right person for you.
Hi, this is Doug Price with Hope for the Heart. There's an entire generation that has lost its interest in reading. They've been raised as a screen generation where TVs, computers, and smartphone screens have become their primary source of information and education. As a result, they're missing the deeper lessons of biblical truth. While we provide podcasts, video, and audio resources of all kinds, one of the great benefits of our ministry is that we're drawing people back to the written word by applying God's word to their problems at a point of their need. As they discover the benefits of biblical truth, they're drawn to learn more, often leading to a complete change in their spiritual lives. As you consider a generous one-time gift, or perhaps taking the first step to give monthly, remember that you're investing in the first steps taken by people previously unfamiliar with God's Word, now discovering its eternal value. Your year-end gift will be a great encouragement to all of us here at Hope for the Heart. Go to hopefortheheart.org or write to us at P.O. Box 7, Dallas, Texas, 75221. As believers, we celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus this time of year. In your lifetime, there are two important questions about Jesus that you must answer. Do you believe he is God? And what will you do with him? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." We have as a special offer to our listeners today a book that June Hunt has written titled, "Jesus, Is He God?" We want you to have this book for just $5. In fact, if you're brand new to our ministry, we'll send it to you absolutely free. If you are new to our ministry, we'll provide the book to you with a simple toll-free phone call, 800-488-HOPE. If you're calling to purchase the book, you might consider bypassing our busy phone lines with a visit to our website at hopefortheheart.org. That's 800-488-HOPE, 800-488-4673, or hopefortheheart.org.
Back on Hope of the Night Radio, Jim Kress with June Hunt. Thanks for listening. Any night you want to go on the air, 1-800-NIGHT-17, the number. And I'd like to call tonight and check out the materials on worry, how to live worry-free. And when worry comes your way, certainly know how to deal with it. Call tonight and talk to our Hope Care representatives about the materials on worry. You can order those tonight at 1-800-488-4673. Let's get back to the phones here, June, with your conversation with Carl.
Well, Carl, I think we've talked about one of your worries, and that is if you can't get this woman that you believe that you're in love with to the United States, then you can go where she is, and you said that that would be workable. So it's working out a logical plan, but I, again, encourage you not to just marry her immediately. You really need to get to know her character. You need to get to know if there are problems with cultural differences. That can be an issue. By the way, there are people, now is she Filipino?
Yes.
Well, they can be just lovely. I mean, there are some wonderful, lovely Filipinos that I've met and known. So it's not about I'm not in any way being disparaging of those who are from the Philippines. What I'm saying is there still are cultural differences, and they need, you know, she needs to be comfortable with the differences. You need to be comfortable with the differences, and just know what they are too. So it's kind of working through that. And I think what I'm hearing, though, is you've said that by and large, this isn't just a more recent situation. Can you tell me, why do you think that this issue of being anxious, of having being more controlled by worry, why do you think that that is accurate in regard to you? What caused this? And I guess what I would want to say is go back to the earliest time that you can remember having a great deal of worry, being consumed with worry. How old were you? Were you a child? What was the situation?
I guess I really started worrying a lot and also probably slipped into a lot of depression probably 5 years ago, back in 2007, when my mom got really sick of cancer, and, you know, she actually passed away from that. And, you know, I just worried so much, not knowing if she was going to get better or not. The doctors put her on all kinds of different medications and gave her all kinds of different cancer treatments, but nothing seemed to work, and I just felt so helpless.
Yes, yes. Was there a time even way before that, or not really?
Yeah, I guess probably from the time I was probably a teenager, you know, and going into my early teens to my late teens, I just kind of worried about stuff a lot, you know, stuff with school, you know, my grades and, you know, making new friends and stuff of that nature.
And how old are you now, Carl?
I'm 23 years old. I'll be 24 soon.
Okay. So when you experienced a lot of worry, you know, as an early teenager, you talked about grades. Tell me, what was it like growing up for you? I'm talking about in your home. What was going on, like, between you and your dad? What was your relationship like?
Well, I had a good relationship with my father, but he was gone all the time. He's in the military for 24 years, and he'd have to be deployed for 6 months at a time. So it was just me and my mom most of the time. And at times, you know, she'd have to work all the time. She was working at night so she could stay home during the day with me when I was a kid growing up. But, you know, it was pretty hard times because, you know, here my mom was trying to raise me, and my dad, he was basically gone all the time for most of my childhood.
Wow. That doesn't help give a lot of stability, does it?
No.
Okay, so your mom was working all the time. She wanted to be there when you were little during the day. So who took care of you at night?
My mom had a babysitter take care of me at night because, you know, she was a police officer and she worked the night shift, so she had a babysitter take care of me at night.
Wow. Did you ever worry that something could happen to her as a police officer?
Well, I didn't know too much about that stuff when I was a kid growing up. You know, my mom, you know, sheltered me from a lot of the bad things out here in the world and in society, so I didn't know too much about crime and all that stuff out there. But there were times when I was a kid, you know, I just missed my mom so much and just wished she was at home with me during you know, a specific moment, but I knew she had to work, and
right,
you know, I was just there by myself, just with the babysitter.
Yeah. And so there was not a brother or sister that you had?
No, I'm an only child.
Wow, yeah. So it sounds like you were lonely.
Yeah, I was lonely. I had friends and everything, but, you know, a lot of my friends, you know, they were they had brothers and sisters, so they had people, you know, that were home with them in the same house they could talk to, but, you know, I didn't see my friends all the time, you know, every now and then when they weren't busy with school or something, but for the most part, I was alone. I was by myself a lot.
And did you have any close relationships growing up, like a best buddy, and or you know, several really really close friends, or not really?
I guess kind of in between. I mean, I had friends that just came and went, and you know, I had people I would talk to, but you know, a lot of my friends I grew up with, I lost touch with them, and you know, when I did try to get back in touch with them, we were kind of like strangers, so there was really no point in talking to them anymore because we didn't really know each other after losing touch for so long.
Well, a lot of people who are in the military, a lot of families, they have to move a lot. Well, you know, like once every 3 years or certain rotations. Did you all move?
We moved about 2 times. We moved, I guess, back in 1996 for the first time, and then we moved on the second time in 99, and where we're currently living now, we've been there for the past 15 years.
Okay. All right. One of the things that I've heard from many in the military is sometimes they're afraid to establish close friendships because they're going to move, and that's kind of been a pattern from, you know, when kids are younger, then they don't have, you know, the pain of the separation. Instead of having the deeper roots, they kind of can protect themselves then from those closest deep relationships. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, that, you know, it's like, well, it's too painful if we get so close, and then just the pain of separation. That's what a number of people have verbalized to me as a tough part of being in a military family. But I'm hearing that, like when you mentioned your dad, your mom, you said that was 5 years ago that your mom died of cancer. Is that correct?
Yeah, it was 5 years ago. It was melanoma skin cancer that she died from.
Oh, wow. So you were just about like 18 years old?
I was 19 years old. I had just graduated from high school, and I was getting ready to go to college a couple of months. Actually, I was in college and everything. I was in college for the first 3 months when she died.
I'm so sorry. Wow. And so what's the situation with your dad?
My dad, he was really, you know, depressed about my mom's death as well. But he retired from the military back in 2005, so the last couple of years that my mom was alive, he was at home with us again, and he just started working, you know, a regular civilian job as a maintenance man. But, you know, it was hard for him, too, when my mom died.
Okay. Well, part of being a young man, you've entered into, you know, adulthood, and you've seen some painful aspects of life by virtue of just, you know, missing. You know, you said your dad was gone. So it sounds like he had a tour of duty. You said, did I hear you say something like being gone like half the time or what?
Yeah, he was gone half the time, you know, all through my childhood and early teens.
Yeah. So there was a big void. And that could... I want you to think about this. When kids hear the word God, they've got to think of something. They've got to, because they're concrete thinkers. So what do they imagine? Well, typically they imagine the characteristics of their fathers. Now, the difficulty here is if your dad is gone, you know, in terms of like most of your waking hours, that could make it harder for you. And I guess I just need to ask, do you ever have difficulty trusting God?
Well, I trust God, and you know, I have faith in God. I guess sometimes I just kind of just worry about, you know, I mean, what's God gonna do next in my life?
Mm-hmm. And the reason I'm asking that is there could be a big corollary here. In other words, you said that, you know, even from younger years, you had anxiety, worry. You don't like how that makes you feel today. You said you are a born-again believer. You committed your life to Christ. Is that correct?
Yes, I got saved when I was 15 years old.
Okay, all right. Well, just realize that because children so often attach to God what was characteristic of a parent, the major parent, that can provide a sense of insecurity if there was a void. So let's see what happens if we can come back and talk about how God is never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. In fact, I'm going to give you a scripture I want you to memorize. I want you to write it down and for you to say it every single day. We'll be back.
Hey, Linda, looking for a birthday card?
I wish. My friend Jackie's mom just passed away, very suddenly.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I can usually find cards for birthdays, but these cards just don't seem to do it for me. They're full of poetry and attempts at happy thoughts, but they don't really say anything very helpful.
Hey, I just thought of something. Look at this little book I got. I've been working my way through it since my brother passed away.
Grief. Living at Peace with Loss. It's by June Hunt. Where'd you get this?
I picked it up at the Christian bookstore, but you can buy it online at Hope for the Heart.
I suppose it's about $6 or $7.
No, just $3.99.
Seriously? That's less than this greeting card. And look at this. Almost 100 pages of scripture and counsel. This is perfect for Jackie.
The mini book on grief from Aspire Press and Hope for the Heart. Available on a variety of topics. Call now 800-488-HOPE or order online at hopefortheheart.org.
I've got a serious, serious anger issue. It's not like I'm violent. It's a slow simmer. And then where it's just quick.
When did you first start having this tremendous anger?
Live calls. Real people with real problems. Biblical hope and practical help. That's the nature of Hope in the Night. Among the many conversations, we have identified several common issues. We've collected those calls and put them together in a single series of CDs called Biblical Counseling Live. Each CD provides unique examples of practical and biblical answers to a particular problem. The Biblical Counseling Live series covers issues of anger, depression, forgiveness, and other real problems. To order Biblical Counseling Live, call our care center line at 800-488-HOPE. That's 800-488-4673. Or click on our resource page at hopefortheheart.org.
Back on Hope of the Night Radio in our final segment of the broadcast tonight. Jim Kress with June Hunt reminding you again, if you want to call tonight and order the materials on worry, how to live really worry-free. If worry comes into your life, how to certainly deal with that. Call tonight, check out the materials dealing with worry. Be like having June as a life coach or counselor right there beside you, 800 888-4673. Great conversation the way, why don't you say we get back to it here. And again, for all those of you tonight who are listening into the program and don't know all that's going on, you never know how God's going to minister through a caller right into your life. June, you're having a great time here tonight, talking tonight with Carl.
Well, my friend, I sense that you have a tender heart, that you want to do what's right. I mean, I sense this you're an earnest young man, and you want to do whatever is right in God's sight, and that's great. What I'm hearing, and all I can do is kind of repeat back and mirror back to you what I'm receiving from you, is that there are times of anxiety, times of worry. You missed your mom. She was gone, you said, all the time. She worked at night. She was a policeman. There was just a babysitter, took care of you. You missed her, and understandably so. You were lonely. Your dad was gone. He was in the military, gone half the time. It's kind of like this pain of loneliness. Well, you came to Christ, but understand that when you don't see the stability, the regular, intact family that so many have, where the mother, the father, they're always there, you know, at night, and there's that family time of absolute consistency, you just didn't have that. And that's not your fault. So it can breed insecurity. And so I'll just tell you this, that everyone is created with three inner needs: for love, significance, and security. For love, significance, and security. When there is the absence of parents who are supposed to provide the earthly security, they are like gifts from God to meet those needs, and it's like how God uses parents to meet those needs. God is the ultimate need meter. The Bible says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." But if there isn't that in childhood, that can lead a child to feel insecure. Does that part make sense?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so therefore, you can worry legitimately, understandably, you have a concern about what will happen, because obviously you could not change the fact of the way your parents were gone. And it's not that they were trying to reject you. I'm not hearing that. It's just they weren't there. And so that breeds insecurity. So the concept, you know, is like, well, oh no. It's like, what will happen? What am I going to do? And it becomes much bigger, as opposed to this. Since you have said that you've committed your life to Christ, you've let Christ come in and be a part of your life. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. Well, Colossians 1:27 says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want you to get the ramification of this. With Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, you are never, ever alone. You may not have a human person, but you have the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in you 100% of the time. When I first realized that, I remember I was going, it was a whole new concept. I grew up for 12 years without a dad in the house, and later, when my mom married my dad, it was very hard. It was very negative. It was because of the way he was. And, you know, in fact, at that point, he did not allow us to have any access to my mom. Once dinner was over, that's it. We were told we could not have any time with her, period. Well, I missed her. It was a painful time. And he just was very possessive, wanting her all the time. And she was very torn, but it's just this is what I had. Now, I grew up very insecure, and I know it. I didn't realize it at the time, but boy, do I ever know it. And so I understand insecurity, and yet that which helped me the most was to realize, okay, there's a difference between being alone and lonely. The fact is, if you, and you know, if I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, if we're both Christians, what we're told, and this is the scripture I want you to write down. Do you have a pen?
Yeah.
Okay. I want you to write down Deuteronomy, just Deut, D-E-U-T, Deuteronomy, Deut 31:8. 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do you realize if you literally apply that, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. If you really take God at his word, this is going to alleviate the needless worry, the needless anxiety that you have. And what you want to do is present your request to him. We're told that we have not because we ask not. So we ask, and you would say, Lord, I these are the things that are most painful to me or concerning in my mind. This is what I have anxiety over. And one is, you know, I want to have the marriage partner that you want me to have. And therefore, if there's a need for me to move, to be in the Philippines where this person who I think I should marry is, then I will do that. And typically then when there's a marriage, then it's much easier to marry someone from another country, or it's easier for that person then to move to to the United States, if that's what God's will is. But do you see what I'm saying? You need to first know that she is not going to, by the way, be your security. Christ is your security. Because, you see, you could marry her and something could happen where she could get cancer, just like your mom. And so she's not your security. He is your security. That's why he lets us know he's going to be our provider. He's going to be your provider. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glory, which is in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, when you look at what he says in terms of his very presence in you, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So what you do is you take this scripture, Isaiah 41:10, and you take the other scripture that I mentioned, Deuteronomy 31:8, and you literally claim these verses for your life. Knowing, listen to this, Jesus is the one who said, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful." Meaning, you know, the worries of this life, the things that we worry about. Instead, do you realize if you are yielded to Christ, you give him your life, then what you are told is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." So you don't even need to understand how he's going to do it. You have to have a yielded life to his life. You yield your heart to his heart. And you say, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. I am not going to be the controller." See, we worry many times because we're trying to figure out how to control it, how to make certain things happen. And then when we get stuck and we can't seem to do it, it makes us feel horrible. But wait a minute. Your responsibility is not to control everything. He's the controller. He's the one who's in charge of enabling you to fulfill the very purpose for which you've been created. Again, it's his work in you. And this is where you literally have to be willing to trust him. Now, you couldn't trust your dad to change everything, or your mom, but in this case, you can trust the Lord with your life. And that's why he says, trust in the that's why the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." Meaning, saying, acknowledge him means, "Lord, I give you my life. You are my Lord. You're my master, my ruler, my owner. I give you ownership of me." And you've already done that, but you just continue to do it. Just say, instead of me trying to manipulate, pour into my mind whatever it is I need to do, and I'll just yield to do what you want me to do. Now, does this make sense, my friend?
Yes.
Do you see how this can alleviate the worry?
Yes.
Because what you're doing is you are literally saying, "All right, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to take whatever action. I'm asking you to put into my mind what I need to think. I'm willing to listen to counsel." And literally, you're not to be the manipulator. I'm going to help you with this. I have some pretty good help here. It's called Worry the Joy Stealer, but it's how to get control and not let worry have control of you. So ultimately, this is going to help you. It's our Biblical Counseling Keys. With a CD, Worry the Joy Stealer. It's a gift to you from our ministry.